we're doing a study, and it's kind of that idea of getting a view of the world that we trust God's word to be true, and then understanding our world and how we live in the world as a result of that understanding. And so it's a thought that as we rightly look to the Bible as the authority or basis of our understanding of our world as a whole and our origins in particular, we looked at last week that the world began in a state of order and perfection. That God saw all things that he had made, behold, it was very good. At that point, there was no evil in the world. At that point, there was no death in the world. But it didn't remain that way. And this is part of the process, understanding the world that we're in and how we got here. That there is what has been told over and over again, a lie that is told so many times that people believe it, that we came out of chaos into order, that we have evolved into these, we're as good as we've ever been. And you can see how a lot of it makes us feel a lot better about ourselves, this idea, well, we're always improving, we're always getting better, but where the fact is, we'll know that we're sinners, and understanding that all the problems in this world are because of our sins, that it doesn't sit well with us, and so we can see why the lie is accepted, but we want to understand what the truth is, and so that we can live and respond accordingly. And so we see that as we continue to make our way through Genesis, evil entered into this world, and ultimately humanity as a whole is responsible for having let evil in through the event known as the fall. So we want to turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read through that. So what we'll do, kind of what we did before, guess we'll start, how many verses are there? 24. So we'll start, with you, Arlen, and then Laura, and then Kirk, Darlene. We'll just kind of go across that way. We'll each read five verses until we get to the end of chapter 3. So if you want to start, Arlen.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, and your eyes shall be opened. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.
And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust eat, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorn also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the earth of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, thou wilt return to the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for thou dost part, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living.
Unto Adam also, to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothing. And the Lord said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now let him put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
And so we see how it begins, how the world that God created, how by our failure things unraveled. Just kind of the starts of it here. And we see, beginning with the cause of the fall. And we see that, first of all, the serpent comes on the scene, and we recognize the serpent to be the devil. We find that in Revelation 12, verse 9, refers to that the devil, the dragon, that old serpent, the one that deceiveth the world, that we recognize him to be Lucifer, Satan himself. And so we find that he was successful through the use, first of all, of half-truths, and then secondly, of outright deception, to convince humanity's representatives to go against what God has had to do. And it's the thought, and we've talked about that as we began this study, of how he uses these different tactics to try to deceive and delude, and we don't want to be ignorant of his devices. We see in terms of that as he begins it, he starts with just putting a question mark behind what God said. Hath God really said this? Is this what he said? And he didn't need to ask that question because he knew the answer to that. But it's that whole idea. He doesn't have to prove what God says is wrong. So often he just has to start casting doubt in people's minds. But then we see that he progresses and he completely denies what God has to say. And he does it with the means of really a half-truth. He says, well, the day that you'll eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that's true, but he left out some very important. And that's the whole fact that yes, you are going to die. He's denying the consequence. And we talked about that. The whole idea is that a person can only continue to have people believe the lie if he can shield them from the consequences of that lie. And that's what he's trying to say. Well, you can do this and there's not going to be any bad consequences. There's only going to be good consequences. And that happens with all kinds of sin. It's like only viewing the pleasure, only viewing the indulgence and the enjoyment of the moment, and not letting us know the misery that that's going to bring upon us by doing those things. And so we see that he did that, and he was successful in convincing humanity's representatives to reject God's order, God's abundance, and rebel against God's command. Because you think of it, God had an order that he established. He put man in the garden. He said, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what I want you to do. You are to obey me. And he didn't do that. And man was supposed to be the leader of the family and the protector of his wife. And you don't see him stepping up and trying to help his wife or anything like that. He just kind of sat back and not being proactive. again, not following God's order. And so we think of it in that way, but they rejected God's truth, they rejected God's order, and they rejected God's abundance. That they disbelieve God. And they just assume God, they can't trust God. God must be telling them an untruth. And like, it's a sad thing that it's like, when they find this being questioned, why didn't they ask God for clarification? Like, why didn't they say, okay, what's going on? This, he's saying this, you're saying this, we need to know. But we find that they made the decision themselves, and they automatically went to this position of not trusting God. And we see that honestly, that's so often what happens. Bad things happen, and we say, why, God? Why did you do that? That we're mistrusting God's motives, where we should know God's motives are sound, that he's never done anything to show us to be not trustworthy of him. That it's these other things that we shouldn't trust. But as well, we recognize that it's a rejection of God's abundance. Because really, you think of it, that you have this garden that's full with all these different fruits that they can have any time they want. And just imagine with us, the because here we're limited in what fruit that we can have. We can't grow peaches and a lot of things here, that we have to get them trucked in, and we usually pay through the nose to get those. But it's the thing to have all of that there, all the different varieties of trees that you can have and enjoy anytime you want, and yet they turn their back on all of that and have this idea, well, God is limiting me from having this. Why is God being so mean to me? And it's just, you really get the picture of that, and it's like, why would, it just doesn't make any sense. But we realize, again, that's something that we do all the time. That God has provided us something to enjoy. He's given us all things richly to enjoy, and so often we crave the few things that he has forbidden in life. And we think, well, we want that. We can only be happy if we have that. Whereas really, it's like, God's given us so much, there's no reason why we shouldn't be unhappy. And so we see that, and we recognize that this is what our first father and first mother did, but we follow in their footsteps in many ways. But we see with it that Eve was deceived. We recognize that. But Adam willfully chose to disobey God. That it was something that he just accepted that. And we understand that as the leader, he had the responsibility. And because he chose to do this, it meant that mankind was responsible for bringing sin into this world and evil into this world in disobeying God. And of course, they didn't understand what they were doing at the time. And if they had realized the devastating effects of what they had done, I'm sure they would not have made that choice. But that's so often what happens, is we make the choice before we actually think it through, and we follow the devil's deceptions, and it doesn't do us any good. And so we see from that's how things changed. But then we see the change that occurred, the effects of the fall. And just as God promised would happen, he said, "The day that ye should eat thereof, ye shall surely die." And so with the entrance of sin into this world came the entrance of death. And we see that, of how it talks about that, of how that they were going to return to the dust. And we find as well at the end of the chapter that there is another tree besides all these other trees, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was this tree of life. And it's the idea that if they obeyed God, they could have the tree of life whenever they wanted. But because they disobeyed God, they were barred from partaking of the tree of life. And so, and we don't really see the tree of life later until in Revelation, where we see in heaven this tree of life that bears all manner of fruits, and the leaves are ever for the healing of the nations, where we can finally, because of what Christ has done, we can partake of that again. But we see that they lost out. And it says, Romans 5 verse 12, by one man sin entered in this world, and death by sin, so that death has passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. And so with sin came death. But we understand from this, as we read it, that death has a broader meaning than we would generally assume. Because we think of a death automatically. If someone dies, their life is over. But we find with them that as soon as they partake of the fruit, they didn't keel over dead. And so we think, well, wait a minute, what does that mean? It shows us that death is more than just the physical death. And because what happened, that the day that they should eat of it, ye shall surely die. And God meant what he said and said what he meant. That they died, but it was spiritually. And so we want to understand death in that way as God, through his word, defines it. Death is not merely the end of life. Death is not merely the absence of life. But rather we understand death to be separation. Separation. That we understand that, first of all, physical death, because when we die physically, that we don't cease to exist. That our soul is eternal. And it goes to be in either heaven or hell. But we understand that when we die, our body and our soul are separated one from the other. And so we would call that physical death. But then as well, we recognize, and specifically what God was talking about, was the separation of our souls from God because of our sin. From God, who is the source of life. And so that's spiritual death. And we recognize that if we are spiritually dead, if we're separated from God, and if we die physically and we're still in our sins, then we face eternal death, where we're eternally separated from God, the source of life, because of our sin. Ezekiel 18 verse 4 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And that was true then, it's true today, it will always be true, that with sin comes death. And we can never separate the two. And so we see that that came upon the world, and along with the entrance of sin and death, we realize as well that there came a curse upon the whole world, that God made the world and it was very good, and even now we recognize the beauty in nature, the beauty in creation, but yet we also recognize from the scriptures that a world is under a curse. And it's just somewhere we think about, well, how beautiful the world would be without the curse, if it's this beautiful with the curse in many ways. And so we recognize that. A curse came upon the whole world, that he says the ground was cursed, that he would eat of it in sorrow, thorns and thistles would it bring forth to thee. And just imagine how it would have been to garden and not have to pick weeds. How wonderful that would be. Be able to pick roses and not get stabbed by the thorns. But that's not the way the world is anymore. That the world, because of this curse, became a much harsher place. And so from that point, throughout nature, what was once a peaceful existence now became a struggle to survive. And that's somewhat we understand, because with evolutionary thought, that they have the whole principle, well, it's survival of the fittest. The strong are to kill the weak in order to survive. And they would say, well, that's what evolution is, that's how it works, and we can't argue with that. And truly, that is how our world works now. But we want to understand the context. It works that way because of the curse of sin. That and getting it in that context, because certainly that's not the way we're supposed to live. That's not the way we're supposed to treat each other, where it's like if we're stronger than someone, that we trample them underfoot so that we can have the resources of this world to ourselves. That's not the way that we live at all. And I don't think any would disagree with that. And but we find that the world, because it's under the curse, that we see it in through around us, that this is how it works, and it's something that really, when we understand we brought this in, that it should cause us great sorrow to realize that. And so we think of it that in the plant kingdom, it talks about thorns and thistles tend to choke out the edible plants. And it is more of a fight now, that with everything that there you try to grow, whether you grow fruit trees, there's different funguses and stuff, there's always different weeds that are coming up. I know how much that farmers spend trying to spray out those weeds through the year, trying to so that they don't have a diminished yield. But it's always a problem that we have to deal with, and you never seem to kill off all the weeds. It's kind of like there's so many different weeds, we understand that just they're basically seeded just by the wind, whether it's dandelions or you have like kochia. It kind of works as a tumbleweed and it just rolls across a field and dumps its seeds all over, and then the next year you have this whole big patch of kochia you have to fight against. But that's becomes because of the curse. And as well, we realize that through the curse, the animal kingdom, which we looked at last week, was universally herbivorous, that everything ate plants. Now, the animal kingdom is divided into predators and prey, and we study the whole thing about the food chain and other things like that, of how that's how it all works. One is consuming another, and then that in themselves is consumed by another predator. And we find, of course, when we read in the future of the kingdom to come, of how that it's going to be back to the way that it was, where the lion and the lamb shall lay down together, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. That it's going to be back to the way that it was. But because of the curse, that's how it is now. And as well, we recognize, too, that because of the curse, the world itself now decays and convulses. And we see that in Acts 8 and verse 22. Or Romans 8 and verse 22, rather. Where it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together in, until now." And it's that whole idea in the verse before that it's the creation itself is waiting for to be delivered from that bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That one day will be a new heavens and a new earth. But right now we recognize that our world is convulsing, it's decaying, that it's just every process that we understand in this world, that it goes towards decay and death. That you think of it that it's the whole idea that that with how any kind of system works, that you can't have a perpetual motion machine, for instance, because always you lose some energy through heat that's wasted through friction, and it's always things diminish, and you can have a vehicle and it be built very well, but eventually it's going to break down. And even with our human bodies, as healthy as we can try to be, eventually they break down as well. Everything in this world does that. And we just see different things and different storms we have, different natural disasters, earthquakes. That's all part of what happened under the curse, that we realize that. And it's sometimes, because again, like when things like that happen, we're like, we say, well, why did God let that happen? And again, it's something that it's like we let that in because of us choosing to disobey God. And it's something really to think of, and we don't really understand, but this whole idea that our sin has such an effect on this world, that it talks about with the Canaanites that they were so wicked that the land itself spewed them out, and it was a warning to the Israelites, don't be like them lest you be spewed out by the land as well. And it's just something, how does that even work? But it's, we understand from the scriptures that that's what happens, is we sin and continue in that, it's like the world itself reacts against that. And so it's a very serious thing. And the more man sins, we could say the more the worse it's going to get in that way as well. And we recognize too that, as we see with the murder of Abel at the hands of Cain that we read of in Genesis chapter 4, that it becomes evident that from the fall onward that sin now resides within each of us. And because it's the idea that you find with Cain, that did the devil come to him? Did the devil convince him and talk him into doing what he did? No, he didn't. He did that all by himself. That he went to this extreme position of hating his brother so much, when his brother hadn't even done anything wrong, that he killed him. And so we recognize that, of how evil we can be. It's the idea that sin resides within us. If it's left unchecked, it's going to produce devastating results to ourselves, to our families, and to society as a whole. And that's what happened with Cain, and that's what happens over and over again in this world. And we think of what Paul says later on in Romans chapter 7. Where he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good thing that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And we think of that, that just how each of us has that, and we find in ourselves, if we're honest with ourselves, that we are our own worst enemies, that so often we do these things because of the wickedness of our own hearts. And whether it's to get noticed, whether it's to advance ourselves, whether it's to gain hold of something that we want, that we can be capable of a great deal of evil. And it's the thing is that that's why we need God's help, that we can't defeat that enemy within. We need God's Spirit, and that's why He needed to come to bring salvation for us. And with all these things that happen, when we say, why is evil in this world? Well, it's because it's within us. That it isn't something where it comes from outside, that it comes from within us. And so much that happens, we do it to each other. And it just becomes such a horrible thing where... And you can see that over the generations of even different people groups where... somebody did something to somebody long ago, and they're still fighting over it back and forth. Like you think of when Yugoslavia separated in its different countries that it is now, just the bitter fighting and ethnic cleansing that occurred. And it's like, in our day, it's like, well, we're in the 20th century. It's like, we're advanced. Like, we wouldn't do anything like that. But yet, we actually find that in the 20th century we have some of the greatest brutality of man against man that we've ever seen. And it's like, if we're evolving, it's like we're going the wrong way kind of thing. But that's the whole idea. It actually, when you think of the whole evolutionary process and mindset, it's like strong kill the weak. You do these things because you can, to gain the advantage over the other person. While they are weak, you attack them. And again, that's not the way we're to live, and that's not the way any idea of Christianity is based. That the whole premise of what Christ has done for us, He was strong and He died for us who were the weak ones. who couldn't save ourselves. And so we really want to understand that, that with, because like there is a thought that's, well, sometimes we can kind of mesh some of the thinking of this world and philosophy and science, and well, we can just kind of mesh it in with what the scriptures say. But when we really get down to it, we find that they don't mesh. Actually, they're totally contrary to each other. That it just doesn't fit. That it's one or the other. It can't be both. And that's the thing. If we can't accept what the Bible says in the beginning chapters, then why would we accept it in the remaining chapters as well? That we come to the conclusion, no, if we can trust it for our salvation, we can trust it for our origins as well. And so we think of these different things, but we want to consider other things as well in this. First of all, we want to think there, see number one there, it says, despite humanity's failure, we see that from the beginning, God has a plan to provide humanity with the means of salvation from the power of sin and Satan. Where he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That, and we understand that, it speaks of in other places that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. That it was like, God was not surprised by what happened. It didn't, he was ready for it. He created us with the will, with the power to choose, and knowing that we would choose wrong. And yet, he provided a way to fix the mess that we made. And that's what you actually find the whole rest of the scriptures is basically God fixing the mess we made. That providing a way of salvation to redeem us individually, to redeem this world from the power of sin and Satan. And so how he does that and how Satan is fighting it every step of the way, yet he does accomplish it. And there is still yet much to be accomplished in that, but we see all that he has planned. And it started from the beginning. And that's really, when you study a lot of the Old Testament history, that we go through Abraham and Israel, a lot of it is tracing God's path of this one that is to come, that will be that seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent. And it's really a remarkable story. And there's so many times where you find that the devil has tried to snuff out that line, but was unsuccessful. But as well, we consider too that after sinning, mankind attempted to provide a covering for their shame and guilt. And what was that initial covering that men made? Adam and Eve. Any of you kids know? What did they try to make clothes out of to start with? Leaves. And they made them out of fig leaves. And I worked for a fellow that in Trail, that he had a greenhouse, and he actually had fig trees growing in there. And I could see why they picked fig leaves, because they're humongous leaves. They're just, you'd think they're perfect. They would cover a whole bunch. You wouldn't have to have that many. But of course, what happens to a leaf? A leaf isn't that strong, and especially when you take it off the tree, it starts to wither and die, right? And so you try to sew it together, but it's withering, gets all crumbly, breaks. It's just not an effective covering, is it? And that's, you think of it, that's so often what we try to do. Instead of going to God and saying, we're sorry, please forgive me, we try to cover up our sin, and it never works. And so what do we see? That our covering we try to provide is insufficient. So God instead provided a covering. And we find that in Genesis chapter 21, or 3 and verse 21. And so what did God make them for clothing? The second time. They tried to make it with plant, with leaves, and that didn't work. Skins, coats of skins. And he clothed them. They made aprons of fig leaves, and they just didn't work. But God made them coats of skins. And it's something to to recognize with that too that God provided a covering for them, for their shame. And it required the shedding of blood. And that's a picture that we understand from the very beginning, that it would be necessary that blood would have to be shed in order to provide a covering. And we understand that with the Lord Jesus. That's exactly what he did. His blood was shed to provide a covering. He is our propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. That it's that whole idea of that covering for our sin, that atonement, that it came through the shedding of blood. And so then as we consider mankind, in ancient mankind, as we would see them here, we just want to notice a few more things. That as we see, as it talks about Cain and his descendants, that he went to the land of Nod, we find that he built a city. We find Jabal, he was the father of such as dwell in tents and such as have cattle. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And so you think of it, what are we told are our origins? It's that basically we were apes, then we became cavemen, and we had to figure out how to use fire and all these other things, that we were learning how to speak, and we were just kind of brute beasts essentially, and then now we've progressed to having this great knowledge and understanding. But what do we see the scriptures say? That doesn't say that at all. It says that from the beginning, man was highly intelligent. He exemplified great intelligence, skill, ability, and culture. All four of those. Intelligence, skill, ability, and culture. The fact they're able to build cities, they're able to create music, that they're able to make things out of brass and iron, that those are not something that are done by Neanderthals. That this is, and so we understand that again, we can't mesh it together. It doesn't work. And we understand that. There's so many different things you think of in terms of ancient structures that they find. You think of Stonehenge, for instance, where you have all these rocks and these huge slabs of stone, and they wonder, how did they get them up there? That we don't understand how they could do that. But even with the equipment we have today, it would be a very difficult task. And you think of the pyramids, especially the Great Pyramid of Egypt, of how over its whole area on which it is, it's only out of perfect level by maybe like an inch at the most. And it's like we can build things today with all our different laser levels and everything else, and we can't get to that precision, and we can't keep it that way, that we get ground shifting and it ends up one side goes down on the other. I remember when I worked in BC on these condominium things we were doing, they had this one that they built it and they didn't plan it out, and the one side sunk probably an inch, and so then they couldn't jack it up at that point, so then they had to try to fix it. And even like the floor layers were having such a time because they're trying to lay hardwood flooring and there's like this hump in the middle of the floor that they had to get over. And that wasn't even like 6 months and that happened. And yet this thing happened, the pyramids of Egypt happened and were built, and yet they haven't sunk or fallen apart like that. And so it's a sign that there was great intelligence, great skill. And it goes totally against this whole idea that no, we didn't know anything and now we're progressing. And so it's recognizing that and the truth of that. But we recognize too, when we realize that even though man had this great culture and skill, intelligence, ability, man's problem of sin did not only remain, it continued to grow worse. that we find with that as the we find with it that soon what happens with Cain's descendants, that Lamech was born, we have the first mention of polygamy, that God created marriage as one man, one woman for life, and right away, only a few generations from Adam, and already we have this complete warping and twisting of what marriage should be. And we find Lamech says to his wives, "Hear my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." And so it was like this idea that, like really, that I've done this, and he's almost kind of scoffing, like, well, who would dare to touch me because I have done this? But it's getting worse, and we'll find that as we get into Genesis chapter 6 of how worse it got. But as well, we realize too that due to the very different climactic conditions that existed upon earth at that time, life expectancy was much greater than it is today. The longest people live nowadays, like there's maybe some that make it to like 110 or 115. There is actually, going in the post office, there is a card up for a fellow, I don't remember his name, but he was 107 when he died. And that's just almost unheard of. But yet, what would we read in Genesis? We find that Adam lived 930 years. We find these other ones living all this time. And we went, well, how that's even possible? That's ridiculous. That's not possible. But if the world was totally different, if it is, as it is described, of having, there's no rain upon this earth, but instead this, basically this dew or mist that came up and watered the earth, that basically the entire world, as we talked about, was essentially like a greenhouse, that it was just ideal conditions for everything to grow. And the fossil record kind of bears that out. When we have ferns that were the size of trees, where we have lizards that were as big as they got to be, that it was because of the way this world was. And so, like, just imagine if you lived your whole life and you never had extreme heat, you never had extreme cold, you had fresh air to breathe, and all all the food you had was fresh, not polluted or anything like that, like, it would be the perfect conditions to live. And so it's not at all unreasonable to say that people lived a long time. Things have totally changed because of that. And again, because of man's sin and degradation, that has diminished as well. But we realize at that time that people lived a long time. But finally, we want to recognize too that as the history of humanity progressed, mankind became divided between those who sought the Lord and those who lived in rebellion against Him. That we see that of how Seth was born, and it says that it was then that men started to follow the Lord or call upon the name of the Lord, and that there was this division of those who would follow God and those who were going against Him. And we find, as history progressed, that the former group, those who sought the Lord, more and more were becoming the minority. That there was great wickedness, and those who sought to serve the Lord kept getting less and less. And then we get to what we're going to learn about next week in terms of the flood. And that brings us kind of to where, in a sense of where, what is called, what we know as recorded history begins, is after the flood and all that happens with that. So any questions or thoughts with what we've gone through this morning? No? All right then. Well, let's dismiss in prayer. I guess, Kirk, if you want to just dismiss us in prayer, please.
Yeah.